Well, amen.
And thank you, ladies, for that beautiful offertory. There's power in the blood, indeed. I invite you to turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John chapter 11. Last week we got away from the Gospel of John. We looked at the elections. We asked the question, who is president? Who is president? And we came to the conclusion that God is. God is on the throne. God reigns. And by the way, that message is on our website if you were not able to be here and need some encouragement from Scripture. There's a lot of Scripture that we looked at that reminds us who is sovereign, who is ruling, who is in charge, not only of our nation, but of our universe. So we can rest in that. Well, we're back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, John 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, they're referring ahead to what we'll read about in chapter 12, Mary anointing Jesus' feet with ointment and wiping his feet with her hair. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know what? You put your name right in there. Now Jesus loved Terry and Roberta and you. He loves you. And when they'd heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days. When he had heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. In other words, it's daytime. Jesus the Messiah is here. Let's go. Let's walk in the day. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. He is sleeping. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. And then Jesus, of course, we know sleep in the Bible refers to death, as the way Jesus used it here. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave, Lazarus, 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, a couple miles away. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Then jump ahead to verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. I'm like, Lord, are you sure? He stinks. He's been dead. Cadavers don't smell very good. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the hope we have, even the hope of the resurrection from the dead. What a blessing, what a joy, what an inspiration and encouragement to read this passage before us this morning. Bless now as we look at some of these scripture. May our hearts be open and receptive of what you would want us to hear and learn. And may, above all, we give everything to Jesus, our Savior, who is our life, who is the light, who is salvation, our Redeemer, whom we love. Just may we love you more and more until that day when we are ushered into your glorious presence. We pray, Lord, if anyone here this morning doesn't know Christ as Savior, today would be the day they call on your name to save them from hell, from death, from sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there any more wonderful story than this? The raising of Lazarus from the dead. What a marvelous display of the power of Jesus Christ and of the love and compassion of Christ. This one, our Savior from sin, spoke the worlds into existence by his word. And now by that same powerful word, he restores a corpse, a dead body, to life. This man had been dead 4 days. And yet with only 3 words, he's raised up. Lazarus, come forth. And he has such power, your Savior, that even the dead hear his voice and obey his word. Jesus said in John 5, you may turn back there to John 5, verse 28. Jesus said these wonderful words, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. All that are in the graves, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All will come to life or damnation. You can hear his voice now if you will but listen. You will assuredly hear his voice then, and for some it will be glory, the resurrection of life. For others it will be awful, terrible, dreadful. It will be the resurrection to damnation. All shall hear his voice. All, everyone, every soul without exception. All means all. And many want to flee from that voice. And many will try to hide from the wrath to come. But there will be no hiding, no escape. We need to get that. We need to remember that. Now we can hide for a while, but then there'll be no escape. What will you hear in that day? The tender voice of the shepherd? The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. John 10, verses 3 and 4. Or will you hear the voice of the judge? to summon you to judgment and the eternal wrath of God. Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. Now you must hear his voice and be saved. And be saved. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's what God desires, that you might have life. He offers life. He does not want you to go into condemnation, but because he is holy and righteous, he cannot allow sin into his presence, and therefore sinners will be judged that have not come to him for life. Bible says in Hebrews 3:15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Don't harden your hearts. Open your hearts to him. Say, Lord, here I am. Take me. I give my all to you. Well, the raising of Lazarus is a story of the power of God, of the compassion of God, of the love of God, of the glory of God. Lazarus was sick, and they sent for Jesus, but he died. He died. Jesus came. He arrived at his tomb 4 days after he had died. Why? Because he waited. He waited that Lazarus might die. So he arrived 4 days after he died, and there was no hope of his being healed now. There's no hope. He's dead. Unless, of course, the Lord Jesus is there. There's always hope wherever the Lord Jesus is. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. In Matthew 19:26, the angel said to Mary, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Luke 1:37. The angel said to Abraham and Sarah, when Sarah laughed about the idea of having a son when she was 90 and Abraham was 100, God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is always no. Nothing. Nothing is too hard. Even the raising of a man from the dead. The raising of Jesus in love comes to the grave. And he didn't come to decorate it with flowers like we do. But he came to manifest his power. And Martha says, by this time, he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said, you will see the glory of God. Verse 39. This whole scene, this beautiful narrative, this very unusual and unique page out of the history of the world and of the Bible is not about Lazarus, I'll have you know. It's not about his sisters, Mary and Martha. It's not about the disciples. It's not about the crowd, except as they come face to face with the glory of God. It is about our glorious Lord. It's about his glory. That's why this story is here. You will see the glory of God, the Lord said. And they did. There was no doubt about it. Yes, you'll see Lazarus miraculously walk out of the tomb, but that's secondary. The real purpose is not to make folks happy, 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 and impressed, but the real purpose is to display the glory and power of God. And by the way, that's his purpose in your life and my life. He saved you and me that his glory and power might be manifest in our lives. Well, look back at verse 4. This is the key, I believe, in chapter 11 of John, verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So we see this several times, the word glory and glorified. And he says, the sickness is not unto death, not unto death, but he dies. But he won't be dead long. Now Lazarus at this point is sick. And he is sick for the glory of God. And so us, so you and me, whether we be sick and hurting and troubled and distressed and anxious, worried about the trouble that may be ahead, or whether we be healthy and trouble-free, we're here, we're living, we are believers in Jesus Christ primarily for the glory of God, whether sick or well, right? We may not be sick, but we're still going to die. We're still going to die. Some of us are going to die healthy. Many of us will die sick. Which do you want? Doesn't much matter, does it, right? So we all die, whether we be healthy or sick, whether we be rich or poor. So what do we do then? Oh, that we might do all that we do for the glory of God. That's what. Does not God instruct us in Scripture that whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. When you experience sickness, you glorify God? I will confess, not always at the beginning. Sometimes it takes me a while. And then I get convicted, and God works me over. And I say, Lord, may it be for your glory. May it be for your glory. But do you glorify God? No, you just want to get out of it, right? You just want to get out of it. We need to try to glorify God, even in the midst of our sufferings, our trouble, our problems. In John chapter 9, which we looked at a while back, there was a man that was born blind. He was blind from his birth. And Jesus was asked if his blindness was because of the man's sin or the sin of his parents. And Jesus responded that it was neither, that he was born blind, quote, that the works of God should be manifest in him, John 9:3. He was born blind that the works of God would be displayed in his life. Who would ever have conceived of such a thing other than God? His blindness was for God's glory. Lazarus' sickness was for God's glory. Your suffering, your trouble, your heartache is given you for the glory and honor of God. And I say, wow, that means my suffering, my trouble has a higher purpose than just to test my faith. Though it does do that, and it ought to do that. For I must exercise faith to give my trial to God and then for him to be glorified in it. Have you given your trial to God? We need to do that. Lord, here it is. I give it to you. I give it back to you. I accept it. I accept that trial as from your hand. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, Paul is writing here, who was stoned, whipped, beaten, shipwrecked, taken up dead, run out of town after town after town. And he called that a light affliction. Our little bit of trouble, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That trouble you're going through, it's working glory. It's working glory for you. So let's let it do its work. There's glory ahead. Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us or to us. Our little troubles not worth comparing with the glory that's coming. Oh, that we would get that in our hearts. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Going through a trial today, God says, let it bring glory and honor at the appearing of Christ. But I think, how do I handle it? How do I handle it? If I murmur and grumble and complain and grow bitter, how is God glorified in that? He's not. He's not. But I take center stage. And then the world begins revolving around me. And I am the center of attention. And he is not. Sometimes I like the center. I like to be the center of attention. It's not a good place to be, right? God should be the center. I'm a glory robber. I'm a glory robber. Cannot God do with me what he wills? He does not afflict willingly. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And shall not the potter do what he wills with the clay? He does what he does for his glory and your good. He is chiseling you and me into his masterpiece. He's chiseling us into his masterpiece. And I need to submit to the chisel that is held by the master's hand and let him do his work and not chafe under it. Of course, he raises Lazarus from the dead for his glory in John 11. And in John 12, Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And his time was short, and by the end of the week, he would be hanging on a cross by the end of this week, which we're reading about here. And as he rode his little donkey into the city, a spontaneous parade developed, and ecstatic crowds cheered him like a conquering hero, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," in John 12, 13. But Jesus didn't share their enthusiasm, for he foresaw his suffering. And he said in John 12, 27 and 28, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I then say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I am both glorified it and will glorify it again." Even Jesus, in his suffering, asked God to glorify his name in his severe suffering. No man has ever suffered like your Savior suffered for you. You know, God never wastes suffering. Suffering is never wasted by God. He leads you and me into impossible situations, very difficult circumstances, and he will deliver us in his own time, in his own way, for his own name's sake, and for his glory and honor. And our job, our responsibility in the middle of the difficulty is to learn our Lord's simple but submissive prayer. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, Father, glorify thy name. And we can pray that prayer. That's why we're here. That's why we're alive. This is what our lives are all about. To him alone belongs the glory and honor and majesty and power. I don't matter. I don't matter. God does. And besides, God is the only one who makes me matter, who gives me a reason for living, gives me hope and joy and blessing, even right smack dab in the middle of my suffering. God says in Isaiah 48:10, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not as silver. I have chosen or tested thee in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, even for my own sake, I do this." I'm refining you, God says, in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. Boy, I think about that. I think God's got a much higher purpose in my troubles, my anxieties, my suffering than just me. This universe is about God and his glory. And whatever exalts God's glory works for your ultimate good. The universe isn't about you. It's about God. This sickness, Jesus said about Lazarus, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Lazarus was sick for the glory of God, and that the Son of God would be glorified. Lazarus died, that God would be glorified. This is a great lesson of the amazing passage of Christ displaying his glorious power in raising a man from the grave and calling a dead man to life. Well, if that's true of Lazarus, can my sickness, my trial, my trouble, my affliction be for the glory of God? You bet it can. And it needs to. And it will. God will get the glory eventually. And it's best that I submit it to him right away. God healed Lazarus, but God may not have chosen to heal you or take away your trouble, your conflict, or relieve you of your affliction. But whether or not he does, we can bring glory to God. He is God, I am not. I just need to remember that. He is God, I am not. I need to get off my little throne and let him reign in my heart. That's what I need to do. We read in Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. That's a good prayer for you and me to pray. Not me, Lord, but to your name give glory. You know, we make an idol out of good health. We often take it for granted, at least in our younger years. I know I did. I did. When I was younger, good health is wonderful, and we should enjoy the good health that we have. But as much as we may try, we cannot always avoid bad health, affliction, disease. And if God brings it our way, we should not despise it, for it may mean that it is for the glory of God and for our good. Our loss is always the loss that God uses, someone said. Your loss is always a loss that God will use. God will use. God is offering you and me something. God is molding and making us. God wants to get his life in us. And God is doing a great work in our suffering. Have I submitted to that? Much good can come from illness and sickness, as it brings us to cry out to God for help and healing, and we are brought to the place where our relationship with God is suddenly the focus of our thinking and our heart. I'll always remember that when I got the word from my surgeon that my tumor was cancerous, that I had cancer, that C word, I thought, wow, I'm not ready for this. And I got thinking, I thought I was ready, but I'm not ready to die. I started thinking about that. Lord, am I ready? And I don't know, I got saved all over again a number of times. I just thought, Lord, I can come out, I can be in your presence. And it gets you to thinking. And good came out of that. Good came out of that. When we have nowhere to turn but to him. But to him, and that's a wonderful place to find ourselves in. Totally dependent upon his power, his healing, his love, his grace. And the life ahead is the life God's given us. We don't want cancer. We don't want disease. We don't want bad health. We don't want trouble. We want smooth sailing. I love smooth sailing. I love comfort, right? But that's not always going to be the case, is it? Most likely it's not. But the life ahead is a life God gives us. The storm that comes our way helps open our eyes to see our need of Jesus, to be molded, forgiven, rescued, remade. God is in the suffering. It's what God is doing. It's what God is doing.
I lost my place here. Job
lost everything. And it wasn't because of sin, but for the glory of God. He lost his home, his livestock, his income, his property, his family, all his children died, and he lost his health. and was in misery, scraping his moils with a piece of rock sitting on the ash heap. And yet, how did he respond to God? Job 1, verse 20. This is how he responded. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped. Is that what you and I do when we face trouble? We immediately fall down on the ground and worship? And he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God foolishly. Now, his wife was another matter. What a great encouragement Mrs. Job was. Just curse God and die. Why don't you just die? But Job responded in a way that glorified God. How I respond to trials, afflictions, suffering makes all the difference. I could grow bitter or better. Are you getting bitter today? I could gripe or I could glory in the cross. I can be resentful or rejoicing, thankful. Right? Does my salvation make a difference in how I respond? It better. It ought to. Turn to Exodus 13. Exodus 13 and verse 21. The nation of Israel was miraculously and wonderfully delivered from their 400-year Egyptian bondage and slavery through a series of miraculous judgments that God performed against Egypt by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Remember the 10 plagues on Egypt? The lice and the darkness and the frogs and the death and so on. And God performed these miraculous judgments on Egypt. And the Israelites went up out of Egypt, led by Moses. And Exodus 12:37 tells us there were 600,000 men on foot. We add women and children to the mix, and some estimate that there might have been 2 million people come out of Egypt and head into the wilderness. In Exodus 13:21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God was always with them. His presence went with them. Joseph, in all his trials, the Bible says repeatedly, and God was with him, God was with him, and God is with you and me. In Exodus 14:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall you encamp by the sea. And yet, as they followed him, God deliberately led them into a cul-de-sac, into a dead end between the mountains and the hills on either side, and then Pharaoh's army and chariots on their tail right behind them, and the Red Sea before them, which was too deep and too wide to cross. And Exodus 14:1-2 reveals to us that the Lord took responsibility for leading them right smack dab in the middle of danger. He gave them step-by-step instructions, verse 2, leading them down the road to apparent ruin. He said, turn and camp. Camp there. Turn here. There. Right before that entrapping sea. Yes, right there in that impossible place. And God says, perfect. That's right where I want you, where you can't get out. Ever feel that way? There's nowhere to go except up. God sometimes does that in our lives. He tests our faith, leading us into hardships, trials, testings, teaching us wisdom, showing us his ways. First, we are troubled, and we may even panic, but then we need to look to him, for he is our Savior, and look to the Word of God. One writer said in the book Red Sea Rules, he said this, when you are in a difficult place, realize that the Lord placed you there or allowed you to be there for reasons perhaps known for now only to himself. The same God who led you in will lead you out one way or another. The same God who led you in will lead you out. Realize the Lord placed you there or allowed you to be there for reasons maybe known only to himself. God allows our faith to be tried, and he permits troubles. He brings troubles to crowd into our lives, and sometimes they seem more than we can bear, right? I know, I've been there. The Lord, I can't handle anymore. I can't handle any more. But Christ can bear them. Christ can bear them. That's why he says we're to be casting all our care upon him, for he cares for you in 1 Peter 1. And Psalm 55, as it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Christ can bear them. Why does God allow us to go through troubles, afflictions, trials, heartache, sickness? That God would get glory through it all. Of Lazarus, Jesus said, this sickness is but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. In heaven, that's going to be our occupation, giving glory to God forever and forever and forever. Then look at Exodus 14:3 and 4. For Pharaoh will say in the children of Israel, they're entangled in the land. Pharaoh's going to laugh and say, ah, they're trapped. They're trapped. They're entangled. The wilderness has shut them in. And then God says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts. The Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. Everything's going exactly according to God's plan, God's timetable, as it is in your life and mine. I'm going to be honored upon Pharaoh. That's the purpose of all this that God is doing in the nation of Israel. It was all that Pharaoh would see God's glory and honor. That God would be honored by this. God deliberately orchestrated the events of Exodus as a way to show the power he holds over both his enemies and the elements, the sea. And he says, I'll be honored among Pharaoh, or I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army. And so God brought the east wind, and the Red Sea obeyed and went back and split in two. And the Israelites went through on dry ground. And there was Charlton Heston leading the way. Well, that's kind of an old movie, isn't it? But I always enjoyed that scene of them crossing the Red Sea in the movie. I don't even know the name of it, but they went through Israel. They went through on dry land, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right, on their left. And God got the glory upon Israel, upon Pharaoh, and the same God got glory in the raising of Lazarus. Same God, his sickness and his death were for the glory of God. Sometimes we can't find answers to our difficulties, our problems and trials. And sometimes we ask the wrong questions and we want to know why? Why is this happening? Why me? Why this? Why now? Why this hard? How did I get into this mess and how can I get out? How quickly can I solve this problem? Why did this have to happen to me? And by the way, you're not the only one. Many of us have been there. But the next time you're overwhelmed, instead of asking, how can I get out of this mess? And maybe it's a mess of your own making. And God's with you even in a mess of your own making. Because we all make our own mess, don't we? And God is expert at helping us through our own mess. But instead of asking, how can I get out of this mess, we should ask, how can God be glorified in this situation? How can I give this to the Lord to be glorified? Acceptance. God help me to accept it for the glory of God. One writer from a few centuries ago said, if you knew what peace there is in an accepted sorrow. Oh, if you only knew what peace there is in an accepted sorrow. Have we accepted our trial, our sorrow? Make friends with your trials, someone said. Make friends with your trials. Well, this sickness is for the glory of God. Lazarus was sick for the glory of God, and your trial, trouble, is for the glory of God, whether it's self-inflicted or not. All things work together for good to them that love God and for God's glory, but it's up to me. I have a choice to make. I must choose. It may cost me, but it's worth everything. We need to fight the good fight. We run the race. We keep the faith. We press on as soldiers for Him. He didn't say it'd be easy. Jesus never said it'd be easy. I look for an easy way, but God promised us trials, didn't He, and troubles. He said it would be hard. God designed life to be a fierce struggle. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Paul's thorn in the flesh. You look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul's thorn in the flesh. No doubt many of us are familiar with what he said about his thorn in the flesh. He asked the Lord three times to remove it. I think only three times. I've asked the Lord many, 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 many times to get me out of some situation. By the way, I believe now that his thorn in the flesh, I know what it is, it was tinnitus, you know, ringing in the ears. And I can identify with that. Well, you fill in the blank. You fill in the thorn in the flesh. And that's why God didn't tell us what it is, so that we can identify with Paul. And we read in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul adds, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." In other words, having infirmities is worth it to have the power of Christ. There may be no other way that I'll experience the power and blessing and closeness to Christ than by suffering. Verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." God wants you and me to be weak. In my weakness, I am strong. Well, Lazarus was sick for the glory of God. Paul can give glory to God in his affliction, for because of it, he experienced the power of God and the strength of God. Something far, far, far better than being free from pain, disease, affliction, no matter what it is. It can be a terminal illness, and it's better if it gets me to the glory of God than to not see the glory of God. Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Turn to hymn number 233. You find your hymn books. Hymn number 233. "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In the cross of Christ I glory. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round this handsome line. When the woes of life o'ertake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy." Oh, I love that verse. "When the sun of bliss is beaming, light and love upon my way, from the cross the radiance streaming adds more luster to the day. Pain and blessing, pain and pleasure, By the way, the word bane means the cause of great distress. In other words, great distress or blessing. Bane and blessing, pain and pleasure. By the cross are sanctified. Peace is there that knows no measure. Joys that through all time abide. In the cross of Christ I glory indeed. 233, let's stand together as we close.